Well, as usual, it's a great privilege to be on the prayer line. I'm glad that the Lord has given me something that I can share with you. I recognize that I have to have God's anointing to teach. He has anointed me to teach. He's given me that gift, but it only works when I'm anointed. And I appreciate that prayer because that's the only way I can deliver what the Lord has for us tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk about what it means to truly be in Jesus. You know, in many places in the New Testament, Paul talks about being in Christ or in Jesus. That means in the Anointed One or in Messiah. We have a sense that being in Jesus is about living a Christ-like life, but we still struggle with allowing Jesus to truly live within us. There's a fine balance there, and we have a hard time getting to that balance. This is a balance between we either do everything in our own strength or we do nothing at all and expect Him to do everything. Or we're expecting God to do it all without me getting involved on the one hand, or on the other hand, I'm doing it all myself without God's help. Well, being in Jesus means we're somewhere in between there. We're in a balance, and it's a difficult balance to strike, and that's what we're going to explore tonight. We're going to look at some examples of other people's lives where they're learning about this fine balance. We're going to start with the story of Moses and the burning bush. And then I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story on myself that I think is appropriate for this. And then we're going to come back to the burning bush, because my contention is that when we are living our life in Christ, we're like the burning bush that Moses was watching. And just stay with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. The title of this message tonight is Being a Good Bush. Okay. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at the story of Moses and the burning bush. Now, I know that technically Moses couldn't have been in Jesus because Jesus hadn't come yet. But Moses did, nonetheless, have a mandate to allow God to work through him, and he was struggling with how to do that. Exodus 3, and we're just going to read the first 10 verses. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and a spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and he lifts names several ites there. Notice God says that he plans to deliver the people by his power. And he continues on to say, And behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore now, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So God says, I'm going to deliver them, but oh, by the way, Moses, it's going to be by your hand. You know, I think that Moses knew from his earliest youth that God wanted him to deliver Israel through his hands. He started off by killing an Egyptian at his hand, and he didn't understand what it meant to let God work through his hands, not at his hands. And so Moses kills this guy and takes off and goes hides. And 40 years later, well, God finally gets Moses' attention here through the burning bush. God's trying to continue this call that he has on Moses' life. So my question to you is, why did God use a burning bush to get Moses' attention? Was there something special about this particular bush? I don't think so. I think that it was the fire of God that was special. Any bush would do, because it wasn't about the bush. It was about the fire of God burning in that bush. But why that symbology? Why that object lesson for Moses? Well, stay with me. We're going to get back to that in a minute. But I want to explore more this idea of living a balanced life in Jesus by telling you a story of some of my own struggles with this concept of learning how to let Jesus live through me. You know, almost everything that God has made, he's made it to be useful. God's all about his creation being productive. Everything he made has a productive purpose. You know, our muscles and our bones are designed for use. If I use a particular set of muscles, those muscles grow stronger. Conversely, if I don't use those muscles, they begin to atrophy. Have you ever had to wear a cast, or maybe one of your children broke their arm or leg and they had to wear a cast? And you know, when the doctor put that cast on, the limb, except for the broken part, of course, looked pretty healthy and strong. But when they took that cast off several weeks later, what did it look like? I mean, that healthy leg or arm was all shriveled up. It was weak too, wasn't it? You know, older people, because they get into a sedentary lifestyle, they actually begin to lose bone mass. Their bones get smaller. And they've done some studies. They said, look, you older folks, if you'll just play tennis 3 times a week, it'll actually cause your bones to get larger again. We're made for use and for productivity. And so as I age, I don't want to become weak. Study after study says that regular, vigorous physical exercise results in a much better quality of life as people age. And look, I got lots of things to do for the kingdom of God. You know, I want to be healthy. I want to be vigorous to do all that. Well, once upon a time, we traveled for a while with a couple. They were in their late 60s, early 70s, and they had been kind of enjoying a fairly lazy life, and their bodies were showing the fruit of no exercise. I mean, they could hardly get around, and they couldn't hardly go anywhere without having to sit down and rest for a while, and then it was a chore to get them back up on their feet. I was sad to see them in this kind of condition, and I said, man, I don't want to be like this. So I started praying and asking the Lord to show me how to avoid that kind of loss of mobility and vitality, I guess you'd call it, in my own life. So I went back to a regular program of exercise. Look, I don't like to exercise, but I realize I got to. It's just, that's the way God made my body. I need to rejoice in it and give in to it. And so I started doing some cardio and some strength exercises. I nailed a pole between 2 trees outside here in the yard. We have lots of trees. And I was using that pole to do pull-ups. You know, I do pull-ups, push-ups, all kinds of stuff. When I first started doing those pull-ups, man, I could hardly do any. It was tough to lift my body up to that pole, you know, chin to the pole. But as I continued to work those muscles, they got stronger. And I got to where I could do lots of pull-ups. Matter of fact, I was able to do enough. It was impressing me for such an old guy, you know. I got to thinking about people maybe inside the house that were looking outside and seeing me doing pull-ups. And I was thinking how impressed they'd be, you know, seeing this old guy and how many pull-ups he could do. I know, that's embarrassing. That's what I'm telling. It's a hard story to tell you. But I think it's important for you to understand this concept, because what had happened was I was getting proud of my strength and vitality. I was saying, look what I've accomplished with my body. Not many 65-year-old men can do what I'm doing. And I was acting like a little kid. Look, Mom, look at me. Look what I can do. Turn to James chapter 4. James has a comment about this. It's not necessarily a very flattering comment for me. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, and we'll spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be even tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I had fallen into boasting, and it was evil. Well, anyhow, I didn't realize it was evil, okay? I was feeling pretty good about myself. And listen, all of a sudden, one day, my strength just left me. All of a sudden, I could barely get out of a chair. And for sure, I couldn't do pull-ups or sit-ups or push-ups or anything else. Supernaturally, God had drained my body of its strength. And at first, I was really frightened. What in the world is going on with me? I checked my heart rhythm. I checked my blood pressure. I was taking my vitamins. I was getting plenty of rest. I wasn't sick. I started seeking God. Debbie was praying with me. After almost 2 weeks, the Lord was finally able to get my attention. And he showed me my heart. He showed me how proud I was of what I had accomplished. See, I was doing it all by myself. I wasn't doing it in Christ. He showed me how I was doing all the exercise in my own strength. I can see what's needed, and I know what I need to do. Man, I'll just start exercising. I'm going to have an exercise program to build up my body, and I'll make myself strong and full of life. Well, you know, if I didn't serve God, maybe it'd be okay to talk like that. But I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to the King of the Kingdom of God. I am in Christ. And just like Jesus, I want to do and say only what I see and hear from the Father. I don't want to do anything on my own or in my own strength. I want to do only what Jesus living in me does through me. If I'm really living a life in Jesus, my living in Him and Him living in me, then nothing I do I do alone. See, everything I should be done with two things in mind. Number one, I want to do it in obedience to God. Whatever He says do, no matter how impractical, no matter how embarrassing, no matter how torturous, like exercise, I want to do that. But number two, everything that I do should be done under, with, through the anointing of His Holy Spirit. Then, if I've done both those things, I'm in obedience and I'm under His anointing, then the outcome of what I do isn't in my hands. It's in the Lord's hands. My job's to be obedient, to show up whenever and wherever He says, and then it's His job to accomplish whatever it is He wants done. My job's to be obedient and exercise several times a week because He's told me I need to do that. But really, my strength and my vitality never come from my own efforts. It always comes as a gift, a blessing from God. I do my part, and His anointing amplifies and directs my puny efforts to accomplish something that I could never do on my own, and of course can then never take credit for it on my own. See, this is true about dieting. It's true about making money, raising kids, anything. We have to do it in obedience and with the anointing. And then when it's all done, I can't take any credit for what God's accomplished. I was just an obedient servant. I was just a good, obedient bush, letting the burning, just like the burning bush in front of Moses, and any bush would do as long as it gave itself to God to be burned up in God's purposes. So see, my thinking was upside down. I was thinking that I could gain strength and vitality from my own efforts. If I just take the right vitamins, I eat right, I exercise right, I'll be strong and I'll be able to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. But the truth is that only God can give me strength and vitality. Now, maybe He can't give me strength and vitality unless I'm obedient and do my part. But the point is that I can never do enough by myself, of myself, to have a long, healthy life. We knew a lady, she was in her 80s, but she looked like she was in her 60s. I mean, she was very healthy. She took her supplements. She walked fast everywhere she went, and she walked a lot. I mean, she was the picture of health and vitality. And she worked hard at it, too. But she didn't really put her faith in God for any kind of supernatural move in her life. If she was sick, well, she went to the doctor. Now, she'd pray, but she didn't really expect God to heal her. That was what the doctors were for. Well, in her middle 80s, she came down with a fairly rare autoimmune disease, and her body literally started attacking itself, and every organ and system started shutting down, and there was absolutely nothing the doctors could do about it. And she went from being the picture of health and vitality to bedridden in just a few months, and within a few weeks of that, she went home to be with the Lord. All that work, all that effort on her part to stay healthy and vibrant was meaningless when this disease took hold of her body. So there's a balance between doing and trusting, and it's a fine balance. It's a difficult one to find, because on the one hand, we want to trust God and we want to do nothing of ourselves, but on the other hand, I got to do my part, and I can't trust in my own efforts. So it's like we do our part, but instead of trusting what we've done to provide the good outcome, we're learning to trust God for that good outcome. It's like planting corn or tomatoes or cucumbers, or in Kenya, I've watched folks plant beans and lentils and kale and other things. You know, you plant those seeds. Well, you do it in the right way. You water it. You weed around there to protect the plants from bugs or birds or whatever. And when it's all said and done, though, you can't do a blessed thing to make those plants grow or produce fruit. God has to do that part. Now, you can prevent those plants from growing properly. I mean, you cannot water them, you cannot weed, not fertilize, whatever. And in doing all the wrong things, yeah, you can kill the plants. But listen, no matter what you do right, only God can make them grow. The problem with the way we see this in our lives is this. For lots of things, my own efforts really can produce good results. I mean, weightlifting is going to indeed cause my muscles to build. Or if I'm fasting all food and drink, well, I'm going to lose weight. And so it's easy for us to feel like it's up to us to make things happen right. But if I'm truly in Jesus, then he does two things. Number one, he wants to operate through me to accomplish his goals. And number two, he wants to do way more than my efforts could ever accomplish on their own. Let's look at some New Testament scriptures about being in Jesus, okay? Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is about life in Jesus, the anointed one. Being in Jesus is like a fish being in water. The fish is in the water, and the water's in the fish. The fish lives because of the water, and he can't live outside the water. I live because I am in Jesus, and I cannot live apart from him. And boy, did he ever show that to me during that two-week period. Turn back to John 17. John 17, verse 21. Jesus is praying over his disciples right before he goes to his passion. John 17, 21, and he says this. He's praying to the Father. He's praying that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. What did it mean for Jesus to be in the Father and the Father in the Son? Look back at John 14, verse 10. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He says, you'll know this concept of being in because the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does his works. In other words, he's saying, you can tell I'm in the Father because I only say what the Father says. I only do what I see the Father do. And it's not just about obedience and doing what God says. Look at the end of that verse. when Jesus is in the Father and being obedient, then the Father works through Jesus to accomplish great and mighty things. This is Jesus in the Father and the Father in Jesus. And so when we fulfill Jesus' prayer there in John 17, that we'll be in the Father and the Son like they are together, for us to be in Jesus and the Father, then just the way Jesus is in the Father, then we get to do the things that Jesus did. Actually, it gets better than that, because if I am truly in Jesus, in the Father, and He is working through me, just like with Jesus, I'll actually do more than Jesus did. See, look at chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus starts this verse or this sentence by saying, truly, truly. He's saying, listen, boys and girls, what I'm telling you is absolutely true. You need to believe this. I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So being in Jesus means I should be able to do great things, but not on my own strength. So this concept that we're talking about is how to live a victorious life, and the key secret to a victorious life is to get in and stay in Jesus. That means that we become part of him. He becomes part of us. We live in Jesus. Jesus lives in us. I'm obedient to his Holy Spirit living in me. But instead of trusting in our own efforts and our own works to make sure everything turns out right, we're obedient to do our part, and then we trust in him to ensure the proper outcome. Okay, so I promised we'd come back to Moses and the burning bush, right? Let's go back to that. Moses knew that God wanted to deliver Israel through Moses' hand. And like I said, I think he knew that from his earliest memories, that God had chosen him. And so he starts off by killing this Egyptian and realizes, whoops, that wasn't the way to do it. He missed this little detail, see, about the call of God in his life. And that detail was that God was going to deliver the children of Israel through Moses' hand, not by Moses' hand. Moses didn't understand what it meant for God to work through him. He didn't understand this concept we're talking about right now. He didn't understand about God working through a human, where God makes things happen through our obedience, not through our efforts. Well, anyway, let me show you this concept through the burning bush, okay? So Moses tried to do it in his own self, and he failed miserably. Actually, Moses gave up. You know, I tried that, it didn't work, and so I'm just going to get out of town. And he takes off and heads for the wilderness. By the way, this reminds me, the other day, my wife and I, Debbie, were with some other clergy and their wives, and we were having lunch together. And somehow this topic of Moses came up. And one of the other clergy asked the question that really nobody could answer. He said, why is it that when God calls us to do something, it seems like he tells us about it years before it's actually time for us to start doing whatever he called us to do? And, you know, we all had experiences like that in our lives. And most of us recalled that getting the word from God in advance, either in our lives or the lives of others, usually worked out about like it did for Moses. You know, it caused us to try to get ahead of God. We'd start doing it on our own rather than waiting on God and allowing him to do it through us. And actually, as we thought about it, it almost seemed like, as we were talking around the table, it's like, man, it's almost the exception rather than the rule for God not to tell us in advance. It's like God usually gives us 10 years or 20 years or 30 years of advanced notice before it's actually time to start the work. And I was wondering, what's up with that? Is it some kind of test or rite of passage, you know, that we have to wait patiently and maybe for decades? But we got to wait, right? I mean, because you don't want to get out in front of God. When you do that, all kinds of bad things happen. So anyhow, we were all commiserating with Moses here and his false start. And after his false start, he has this 40-year hiatus. He's out in the wilderness. Moses finally completely empties himself of himself. And actually, at this point, Moses is so empty, so unsure of himself, that when God tells him, look, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. Moses refuses. He says, no, man, I can't do that. And his brother actually becomes his mouthpiece. And a lot of folks think, well, that's bad for Moses. He shouldn't have done that. But you know what? I don't think it was that bad. I think that it just shows how empty Moses had become of himself. He was now in a place where he could allow God to truly move through him. He had come to that perfect place to be used by God. He was totally yielded to God. He didn't have any interest in trying to somehow accomplish his own agenda. And right in the middle of this place of complete humility, God shows up in a very dramatic way. And he brings Moses to a place where a bush appears to be on fire, but the fire never seems to actually consume that bush. Now, when God makes the bush burn, the fire never leaves the bush. The bush doesn't get consumed or harmed. What in the world is going on? I mean, you set a bush on fire and it never burns up. Obviously, this is not about the bush. This is about the fire of God burning in that bush. God could have picked any bush. There wasn't anything special about this bush. Any bush would do. So why did God do this burning bush trick for Moses? Why show Moses a bush that was burning but not being consumed? God wanted to give Moses an object lesson about the concept that we're talking about tonight. God wanted to show Moses what it means to let God work through us. This is what God was saying to Moses. Moses, years ago I called you to be a bush that I could set on fire with a fire that would work to set your people free of Pharaoh. If you'll let me now, I'll work through you to accomplish all that I've promised. Just like this bush, I'll do all the work. I'll make everything happen. All you have to do is let me work through you. All you have to do is let my fire burn in you. And in the process, you won't be burned up. You'll just be the empty vessel through which the King of the universe does his good pleasure. Do you get what I'm talking about now? So in conclusion, let's learn to be a good bush, right? Let's learn from Moses and the burning bush just what it means to be in Jesus Christ and in the middle of his glorious fire. Let's learn what it means to be patient and humble enough to allow God to work through us. Let's learn what it means to let the fire of God just fill us up and dance all over us, never consuming us, but always working his purpose through us. Let's learn how to be a good bush. When I go to bed every night after understanding this story, I want to be able to say and look back on my day and say, God, I was a good bush today. Amen.